One to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Good to be in the Lord's house today. Brother Beavers, would you open us in a word of prayer, please?
Thank you. Stand once again. We'll sing hymn number 369. I know the Bible is true.
Thank you.
be seated.
Worthy, is he worthy?
Let's stand once again. We'll sing hymn number 322, Living for Jesus. Life is
thank you.
I seek to serve you. May you find in me what's pleasing to your heart. I leave my will at Calvary, taking on a nature humbled by your scars. For I know it's only through your love that who I am is hidden by your grace. Let my desires be overshadowed as I recall the purpose of that place. Hide me behind the cross, where my gaze strength to be a source of hope to those in need. The only profit I would gain would be the empty honor of my deeds. But with all the self behind your cross, the splendor of your love stands free to shine, illuminating your power, reaching souls so you alone are glorified. Hide me behind the cross, where my gains become as loss, and only your glory.
All right, now we're working. Thank you, Zach. All right, so the kids that sang today, that was their camp number that they did down at camp. They did a great job at camp. We had a great week at camp. We appreciate all the prayers that went into it. And, you know, it's you take, we had 26 of us, put us in a couple of vans, another vehicle, truck us all down, all the way back, no problems at all. We thank God for that. And then had just a great time. The preaching was really good. And so tonight, those kids will be giving a testimony about what they learned at camp and how God moved in their lives. So I would encourage you to come. And it'll be kind of a more laid-back service. And it might be just a little longer than normal. but it'll be well worth it. And so I'd encourage you to plan to come be with us as we hear about camp. If you would take your Bibles, turn to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. I failed in Sunday school to mention about Brother Matt Potts's mom. She's not doing real well. She's been battling cancer for a number of years now. And they had to take her by ambulance back to the hospital last night. They have her scheduled for surgery tomorrow. And so we'd really appreciate your prayers on her behalf. She's just such a sweet, sweet lady. And when Cindy started battling cancer, Miss Madeline had been battling, I don't know how long, maybe a couple years. And she just started sending the sweetest notes to my wife. And it was just such an encouragement. And so she's one of those encouragers. And this is our time to encourage her. Just lift her up before the Lord. Ask God to be with her. His will would be done, that he might be glorified through all that happens there. Jude. The book of Jude. Here we go. Verse number 1. I'm going to read down through verse number 7. You can follow along. Let's stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities among about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, and set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Lord, we love you and we thank you for our time together here today. We pray that as we would look into your word, as we will study it and preach from it today, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds, make us receptive to your word. There's so much to be dealt with here, and Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to be together today. And we look forward to learning from your word, that you might help us to remain faithful in these days in which we live. We love you, and we ask these things in your blessed and most holy name. Amen. And you may be seated. So I've entitled this message, The Reason We Should Contend for the Faith. And so the block of messages is called Contending for the Faith. And this is the reason that we should contend for the faith. And so today, in verse number 4 is where we're going to be concentrated. And then next week we'll go 5, 6, and 7. But today in verse number 4, we start off there reading, for there were certain men crept in unawares. And so our first point is creeps. There are creeps. Creeps are everywhere, right? I mean, there's just creepy people, and creeps are everywhere. And it's not unusual then that the Bible would point out that there's creeps. There are men that creep in unawares. There are individuals who seek to go into good churches and to destroy them. There are people who seek to get involved in good Christians' lives with the intent to pull them down, to destroy them, to weaken their walk with God, to even pull them away from God. And so our first point is just this, the creeps, they're everywhere. The creep comes in the side door. They slide in unaware. They may look like a Christian and act like a Christian and talk like a Christian and carry a Bible, but their whole point is not to really follow any of the Word of God. It's that they have their own agenda that they want to push upon the flock, upon the people of God. And so he's talking about these individuals. They may come and they may look right and they may dress right and talk right, and you might think, boy, here's a good upstanding individual. But as they get in, their destruction will be evident as they slowly show themselves. A lot of times, creeps come into the pulpits, okay? So we've been pretty blessed, at least I think we have, in the fact that for 32 years we've had the same guy in the pulpit. That hinders a lot of those creeps from coming in. We haven't had to, at least I hope you haven't worried about the pulpit having good, solid preaching Sunday after Sunday and watching out for those things. And but I've heard of churches that after a pastor's been there, matter of fact, the one I'm thinking of is back on the East Coast. A pastor had been there almost 40 years, invested his life, poured his soul into the ministry. They had a great church there. And then they started interviewing to replace him. And the guy that ended up getting the church, they interviewed, they asked him, you know, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And he lined up across the board with all that they believed. They asked him, so do you read our bylaws? Can you follow those? Yeah, I'll follow the bylaws. Whatever the bylaws say, I can follow the bylaws. He wasn't there 6 months before he began to change the bylaws. It wasn't within a year that they realized that what they had gotten was a liberal. They had been a solid conservative church, and they had a liberal in them. Now, I want you to know, folks, in our bylaws, there's room to take care of that. Now, most good Christian people, they just, well, I'll find some other church to go to. But you ought to fight for your church. If you get the wrong guy in here, say, hey, I want to meet with some of the deacons. I want to discuss some concerns that I have. Let them begin to work through the issue. But if you know, when I'm dead and gone, or when I retire, whatever that may look like, and if someone comes in this pulpit who doesn't believe the book and preach the book and those types of things, then you in our bylaws, you have a way to replace him, to vote him out. Just like you vote him in, vote him out. And can I strongly recommend you do that? He needs to be voted out. He shouldn't be allowed to destroy this church. Now, you may be reeling because some people will just leave. They'd rather leave than fight. I've got enough fight in me. I'd rather fight than leave. And please don't hesitate to go to the deacons in a situation like that. And so creeps are everywhere, and creeps come in. They want to destroy. They want to pull down. As a matter of fact, I'm thinking of a lot of solid religious groups, okay, like the Methodists. The Methodists are not what they were. When my wife's grandfather died, the old-time pastor that led him to the Lord came and preached. And I'm telling you, that brother could have preached in this pulpit if we would have let him. I mean, he preached salvation, saved by grace, that's the only way to heaven, all those type of things. He preached the truth of the gospel. But now if you look at that group, it's more a social entity. They're more worried about the social acceptance of the people around them rather than thus saith the Lord. The Presbyterians, for a number of years, back in the early 1900s, were a good, solid group. They believed the book. They preached salvation by grace. I know, you look at them now, you go, how in the world did that happen? But it was the creeps got in there and destroyed it. And can I say that even now, in the independent Baptist movement, there are plenty of creeps coming in to destroy the church, to pull it down, to make it resemble a nightclub, to make it be more about entertainment, to make it be more about soothing people, making people feel good than just getting in the pulpit and preaching, thus saith the word of God. Preachers are filling the pulpits that do not hold to the doctrines of faith. Sunday school teachers, this happened in a church I was a part of, had a Sunday school teacher come in, and he built a Sunday school class of 75 or 80 people, and preacher said something he didn't like, and he went to the preacher and said, you're going to have to change that, or we're leaving. That was a big block. It's like one-third of the church, and preacher said, we're not changing that, and he let his Sunday school class off to start a new church. I'm just telling you, there's creeps everywhere. And so we've got to realize that they're all around us. In Acts chapter 20, verse number 29 through verse number 31, we read, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also for your own sake shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." In 2 Timothy 3:6, we see this warning, "For of this sort are they which crept into houses and led captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts." Verse 7 said, "Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth." In Galatians 2:4, another warning, "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." And so we need to be careful. And through the years, there's been certain times that certain individuals have become a part of the church that they had an agenda when they came. And they were asked, as their agenda became apparent, they were asked not to come back because they were not of us. If they're not of us, they need to leave us, okay? That's how we protect the flock. That's how we protect this heritage that God has given us. And so they attack the authority of the Word of God. They have a new look. They have some new thoughts that they want to have people, that they want to appeal to people. They want to drag people in. So there's creeps everywhere. The second are ungodly, the ungodly group. There's always been creeps, and there's always been the ungodly teachers or false teachers. In Paul's time, many preached that Christians did not need to fear God and live holy lives. There was no fear of God amongst these false believers, and they led many astray. We still have the ungodly preachers and teachers among us. In 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and through 2, it says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." The ungodly are out there, and they want to come in, and they want to destroy, and they want to tear down. And Christian, we're going to face the ungodly all around us, and it's sad when ungodly end up in the church. This is why we as Christians need to study our Bibles. We over and over and over, I don't know how many, probably most of my messages that I preach, I include in there, we need to study our Bible. We need to read our Bible. Why is that so important? Because you may not always have a shepherd at the door to guard the sheep. The sheep need to be prepared. The sheep need to know the truth. The sheep need to be identified. Whoa, wait a minute. That's not what the Bible says. Whoa, wait a minute. That's not true. The Bible says this. We need to be in the Word of God that we might learn it, that we might know it, that we might be able to identify false doctrine. There's false doctrine out there everywhere. Everywhere. Even under the term of Baptist, there's false doctrine. And so we need to study our Bibles so it might help us not to be deceived by false doctrine that is out there. Paul refutes these ungodly people in Romans 6, 1 through 23. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we should be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. But now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become the servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that's a rather lengthy portion of Scripture. And I want us to understand what's being said there. He's doing a comparison between before they were saved and after they were saved. He's talking about before they were saved, they were instruments of unrighteousness. They were ungodly people. They lived the natural course of this world. They lived to please themselves. They lived to self-satisfy themselves. They were living for their own drive, their own motion, the own thing that they wanted to accomplish in life. Then as a child of God, now they're under grace. The past has been forgiven. Praise God for that. Amen. I'm glad that my sins are forgiven and the heaven's my eternal home. Now they're under grace. Now they have this liberty and this freedom. They're no longer under the bonds of sin. Their sins have been forgiven. Their sins are washed away. But the sad thing is that a lot of times when people get over here, they don't necessarily want to change all the way. Child of God, God wants you to change all the way. He doesn't want you to continue in the ungodliness of the life before. His desire is that you would live holy, righteously. These terms are used over and over in this portion of Scripture. He wants us to live righteously before the world around us. He wants us to exhibit holiness. Where else is the world going to see holiness and righteousness if it's not in the life of the believer? And that's what he's telling us. Listen, the way that you live to yourself, the ungodliness that you lived life with, those things are behind because you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. So leave them behind. They shouldn't be a part of your life. They're gone. They're covered by the blood. They're gone from your life. Now you're to live holy and righteously. Well, how do I live holy and righteously? Get in the book. I got in the book and I began to read the Bible, and I would read something. I go, oh, that's something I need to deal with. I shall have no other gods before me. Oh man, there you are on those Ten Commandments. Yeah, Ten Commandments is a good place to start. Start, because you know there's like another 800 in the New Testament. So, I mean, these are things that it's a start. Okay. I'm finding all these years that I've lived for the Lord that righteousness and holiness is keeps refining itself. That by the end of this year, I'll probably feel like there's been some areas that I maybe never identified before, or maybe I got lax in, and I had to tool those areas back that I might live more righteously and more holy before the Lord. But Paul's saying, or Jude is saying, that the ungodly are even in the church today. The ungodly, we're living the ungodly life in the church. And maybe, just maybe, and I really believe it probably happened, that even quote-unquote Christians were living ungodly in the church. They didn't watch their language. They didn't watch their activities. They didn't watch what they let in the eye gate, what came out of the mouth gate. Rather than desiring to be holy and righteous, they desired to be pleasing to themselves. Well, preacher, I personally, that's not what the what God cares about. What God cares about is what does the Word of God say? Well, I don't see any... Well, wait a minute. That's really, it's what does God say, not what do you think? If we could ever get that really grasped and into our mind, that my holiness and my righteousness isn't based off of me and what I feel is holy and righteous. It's based off what He says is holy and what is righteous. The ungodly are among us. And so there are times, you know, the Bible talks about in the New Testament, mark them that are unruly, mark them that are ungodly, not to have anything to do with them. They shouldn't be a part of our life. We are to stay holy, sold out to God, to live a holy and a righteous life. We are under grace, and in the New Testament, repeatedly, God calls His people to live holy lives. Well, I'm under grace. That's great. It's a freedom. It frees you from the bond of sin. It just because you're under grace doesn't open a whole door that I can live any way I want to. What it does is that I'm free from the bondage of sin, and now I can live a holy, righteous life. I can turn to Christ. I can allow the Holy Spirit to live through me and show me from His Word how I ought to live and how I ought to act. And it grants me the freedom to live that holy, righteous life in the power of the Holy Spirit. So don't listen to the creeps or the ungodly, because their desire is to lead you away from a close walk with God. As a child of God, it should be our desire to walk closer with Him than we've ever walked before. The third point is a big word, lasciviousness. Lasciviousness. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is unbridled sensuality. It's excess. It's a willful maliciousness. It's a wantonness, a lawlessness. Doing as you please, even if it offend others. I've got my freedom here. My freedom says I interpret that I can do this, and so I'm going to do this. I don't care what you think. I don't care what you desire. Well, wait just a minute. The grace that God has given us is not to be turned into lasciviousness, our own wantonness, our own desires, or how we think God ought to stack up in our book. That grace that is given to us, as we've already talked about, was the forgiveness of sins. Now I'm no longer under the law. I'm in great liberty to follow after Jesus Christ, to love Him and to serve Him in all that I do. They're forgetting morality. Claiming their liberty gives them great freedom to do as they please and excuses them from living holy lives. They turn the grace of God into immorality. They live as they please. Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." The surge of immorality is evident, and it should be alarming to the Christian. And we should guard to keep it out of our church, to keep it out of our lives, that we might wholly live before God and have that holy, righteous life. The fourth point is this: denying the Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Denying the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's sad, but true, that there's a movement afoot in religion, quotes, air quotes. There's a move afoot in religion that you can say, you can talk about God all you want because people have their own definition of God. But when you bring Jesus Christ up, it slams the door on a lot of people. Don't talk about Jesus. You can talk about God all you want to. Don't talk about Jesus Christ. Have you ever wondered about that? You ever thought about that? Listen, first of all, if someone would say, hey, we can talk about anything but Jesus Christ, then you're as a real child of God, you're probably going to say, we don't have a lot to talk about. Jesus done so much for me. Jesus has done so much for you. They want to talk about God. You know, it's kind of like my wife and I, we used to go to Silver Dollar City every Thanksgiving, and we'd take our kids, and there used to be this show down there that we'd go to, and one of the songs they would sing was Going Home by Another Way. They're referencing going to heaven another way. We just need to be clear about that. There is one way to heaven. Amen. One way to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Doesn't matter how much money you have. Doesn't matter how good looking you are. Doesn't matter who you know. Doesn't matter what race you are, what status in the social standing you might be. The only thing that matters when you die is you're going to stand before God and he's going to look in the book. And he's going to look through that book and say, I see that you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, you know, I thought that was just kind of a minor point, just kind of a mute thing. I want you to know I gave a lot of money to the church. I want you to know I did a lot of good things for the church, and I was kind to people and good-hearted, better than most of those Christians that you had down there. I want you to know I'm somebody, and you're just kind of blessed that I'm even standing here. And God's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. The denial of Jesus Christ as seen across our land has been for years. It's because man still hopes to get into heaven on their own terms. There are men out there today that teach and preach that we are gods ourselves. I watched a video clip of one of those fake religionists, I call him. He's standing in front of his big Learjet, and he's telling folks about, you know, Christ. This one is so funny. Christ isn't coming yet because you have too much money in your pockets. You need to give it to the work of God. I'm like, boy, find Bible on that one. I understand. Can I say this? I understand why people are turned off by church, by people like that. That's all about money. All that preacher's interested in is money. All that preacher's interested in, that he might drive a newer car and live in a bigger house and all those kind of things. All I want to be interested in is seeing people get saved and go to heaven with us. So this talking about the man that claimed that we're gods, he was standing there with a group of his cohorts and he was saying, yes, according to the word of God, we are all gods. I'm thinking to myself, well, yeah, if you're reading the Mormon Bible, that's pretty evident. They all believe they're gods and they're going to inhabit little planets and self-populate them and all those things. But our Bible doesn't teach that. Apostates. That's where we started our sermon series, was with apostasy. The day in which we live. Apostasy is growing and growing and growing. Ungodly men, lascivious men, by the way, it can be ungodly women, lascivious women, denying the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be Bible students now more than ever. We need to. In the pew, you need to read your Bible. I'm not talking about just reading it when you're at church. I'm talking about setting aside a time in the day that you take your Bible and you read it. Say, I don't read well. Well, great. My dad had an eighth grade education, And he'd take a tape recorder and he'd sit down at the table every night, him and mom, and they'd push play on that tape recorder. They had their Bibles out and they followed along as Scorby read the Bible to them. Far better to do that than to deny the power that was within this book. Far better to do that than to deny ever having read from this word. I really believe when we get to heaven, there's going to be a few things that we'll probably give an account of. One of them is probably going to be Bible study. Why didn't you care enough to read the love letter that I sent you? Why didn't you care enough to read this word that I gave to you? We need to read it and believe it, not twisting it to say what we want it to say, but taking it at face value and then applying it to our lives. Being remindful of this, that we live in a day and age and a world around us that would love to take the Word of God and pervert it and change it. And they're doing it across the nation under the guise of religion. And what they're doing is they're damning a whole generation to hell as a result of it. You need your Bible. It needs to be your friend and constant companion. Lord Jesus, we love you today. We thank you for the opportunity that's ours to be able to be here in your house and to love you and to serve you, to be able to hold your word in our hands that we might be able to read from it and study. God, you're so good to us, so gracious. And I pray, dear God, that you would take this invitation, that you would use it in our lives and in our hearts to draw us into a closer relationship with you, Lord. It could be that there's areas of our life that we need to check on, things that need to maybe be changed. Maybe we need to read our Bible more. Maybe we need to follow you in a greater way, to yield ourselves, to live more righteously and holy before you. Lord, to pray that you'd take this invitation, that you would use it for your honor and for your glory, Lord. We love you and we ask these things in your blessed and most holy name. Amen. Would you stand with me today? I'm going to be singing 312, Open My Eyes, That I May See If God Spoke to Your Heart. Would you come? Whatever your need.
Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Lace in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open
few things from the bulletin. We have church cleaning to sign up for on the back if you're interested. There's going to be a work day here Saturday. We'll start about 8:30. Encourage you to come out and help us with a few projects around the church. We're going to have next Sunday is, first of all, next Sunday is a brown bag Sunday, so we're going to have early afternoon service. It's Father's Day, and we're also going to have a group with us from Heartland Baptist Bible College, the Redeemed Trio. They're going to be singing, and they'll be doing that throughout the morning. Encourage you to come and be a part of that. And then we have outreach on the 2nd of July. We're going to have a Deacons Trustees meeting this Wednesday night because we missed last week. VBS is coming July 17th through the 20th. And then we're also going to have Brother Ken Spilger come and be with us on August 7th. And Brother Spilger, we had him here several years ago. He and his wife become friends of Cindy and myself. And he was in a plane, and there were four of them. It crashed outside of St. Louis. He was the only survivor. And they were all preachers on the plane. Three of them, of course, immediately deceased in the plane crash. He survived. He's got a great testimony. And they made a documentary about it. And so he's going to preach in the morning. Then he will be showing his documentary. And so it should just really be a good Sunday to be together. I'd encourage you to plan to be here with us. Good to be in the Lord's house today. God bless you for being here. Brother Marston, would you close us in a word of prayer?
Took place while the Metzingers were at camp. Their church. Appreciate the years of service you've put in, and we
Thank
would
you,
like
brother.
To recognize you today.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. Yeah, wouldn't mind at a loss for words, right? I just want to say thank you so much. We got a great church, and God has been so good to us, and we recognize it's all Him, and we just want to keep serving the Lord that way.
Okay.